Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to the same passage we looked at last week. This is Zechariah chapter 6. We're going to read once again verses 9 through 15. Zechariah chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. And the word of the Lord came to me. Take from the exiles Heldai, Tobijah, and Jedaiah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take from them silver and gold, and make a crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and say to him, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Behold, the man whose name is the Branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear royal honor, and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord as a reminder to Helam, Tobijah, Jedaiah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. And those who are far off shall come and help to build the temple of the Lord. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and this shall come to pass, if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Amen. Please be seated. We looked at this passage last week, and I wanted to come back again this week and pick up something that needed to be emphasized, I think, has to do with the fact, as we saw last week, that this action by the prophet Zechariah was done at the conclusion of seeing the eight visions in one night. Now, we don't know if he followed it immediately that evening, he followed it the next day or whenever it was, but the point is that Zechariah was commanded by God to do something based on these visions he had seen, and in particular, based on the vision that he had seen of Joshua the high priest being cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, being restored to his service in the kingdom of God as a priest, and based on the promise and the prophecy of the branch to come. That we saw as we looked at that vision that Joshua stood for all of us who are cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood for the priesthood, and the priesthood stood for the one who was to come, who is the branch, who is Jesus. Well, we mentioned last week that Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of this promise, this prophecy of the branch to come. And so I wanted to talk a little bit more about that this morning. Zechariah has received this command. He's received the command to go to these men who have returned from Babylon to Jerusalem, who have brought with them silver and gold, and to take some of this silver and gold and to fashion this intricate crown or crowns made out of woven silver and gold, and to take it and place it on the head of the high priest, Joshua, and to proclaim before him, Behold, the man who is the branch, for he shall branch out and build the temple of the Lord. So this crowning of Joshua, as we saw last week, was a prophecy of the crowning of the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest, as our priest king. And therefore, what we want to look at this morning is that Christ has been crowned, and he has taken this crown and has taken this authority, and he has begun to reign as our priest and as our king. Well, when did the reign of Christ begin? There are some folks, you know, Christians that are looking forward and saying, well, Christ has not actually begun to reign yet. But the Bible teaches that he has, that the reign of Christ has begun, and it began at his ascension. He is prophesied here to bear the royal glory as a priest. He is a priest and a king. He has royal honor. He has majesty. He has power. He has greatness. He has authority. He has kingship. All of these things are given to him and were prophesied of him in the Old Testament. In fact, the reign of a son of David upon the throne was promised by God to King David. And he shall sit and rule on his throne, Zechariah says. And what he's talking about is what God himself had said to David when he assured him that one of his descendants would rule for him forever. This is found in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 through 14. From that time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, and he who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. Now, the initial aspect of the fulfillment of that when it was promised to David was Solomon. And obviously Solomon is the one who built the physical temple in Jerusalem. And Solomon is the one who is spoken of here as the one who could sin and could be disciplined. But Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of that because he is the only son of his father. And so we find many prophecies of this type in the Old Testament. Isaiah, for example, prophesied the reign of Messiah over David's house. Isaiah chapter 9, this is something we read every Christmas. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You see, the throne of David in the Old Testament was symbolic of the throne of God. In Psalm 2, the Bible says, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" So this reign of Christ as our priest and as our king is a permanent reign. It's a secure reign. The kingdom of Christ is so secure that it cannot and will not ever be overthrown. He shall sit, meaning to sit permanently and securely. It's the dignity that shall be to Christ as he occupies the royal throne. Christ came in humility, but Christ was raised in his exaltation and endowed with the glory of humankind, kingship, but also once again was seen as in his glory as God as well. And he will rule, it says. At the beginning, his kingdom is obscure, but it shall be administered. It shall be successful in what he is attempting to do with this. And so Psalm 110 says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And we'll see in a minute that that's quoted in the New Testament as well. So, where is Christ ruling? Well, he's ruling at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. He is a priest upon his throne. And this is a prophecy then of the reign of Christ as our priest and as our king. The throne of Christ, the righteous branch, is the throne that combines these offices of priest and king for the people. We saw last week in looking at this that Melchizedek, who was the only other person in the Bible in whom these two offices were legitimately combined. Genesis 14:18 says, "And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High." So he is king of Salem and he is priest of God Most High. It's through David that God has sworn that the king of his people would be of the line of Melchizedek. Psalm 110, verse 4 says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And so this man who's called the branch, Jesus Christ, is the one in whom all these prophecies find their culmination, their fulfillment. In the New Testament, this is confirmed again and again. Acts 2. "Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne." He's speaking about David there. "He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." But David's throne is not an earthly throne. This is where some folks, I think, get off track. They are longing for and looking for the reestablishment of some type of Davidic throne in the earthly city of Jerusalem, as though this would be the fulfillment. And yet that's not what I think Scripture teaches. It's the heavenly throne. And Christ is seated upon that throne right now, and he is ruling right now. He says in Revelation 3:21, "The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." So Christ is seated upon the throne, the Bible says. What's this reign like that we're looking forward to? It's, first of all, Christ ruling in the church. His rule right now consists in the fact that Christ is building his church. "He shall build the temple of the Lord," it says. The hands of Zerubbabel had laid the foundation for this material temple in Jerusalem that was being rebuilt. But it is Messiah, it is Jesus Christ, who builds the spiritual temple of the Lord. This temple is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we saw last week, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is made up of us. It's made up of living stones. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." It's a temple, a spiritual temple in which God dwells by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2. 21 and 22, "In whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So, Christians, you are the temple. Hebrews 3:6 says, "But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope." And so, what we see in Scripture is that what Christ is building is not an earthly temple in an earthly city of Jerusalem, and it's not an earthly throne that he sits upon. He is right now seated upon the throne of heaven, and he is building a spiritual temple, and that spiritual temple is made up of spiritual bricks, and you're one of the bricks, Christian. You're one of the bricks, and he's putting you in the temple in the way in which he wants you to be there. The fact that it's Christ, the Messiah, who would do this is seen by this repetition of the promise. It's emphatic. It says, "It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord." Now, how can he accomplish this? He accomplishes this because, as we saw, he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Hebrews 5:10 says, "Being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." And what that means is, if he lives forever, Christ does, and Hebrews is very careful to remind us of something. That is, earthly priests grew old and died. They had to be replaced. They didn't live forever. And so one man could not possibly sit upon the throne and rule forever if he was merely an earthly high priest. He would grow old and he would die and he would have to be replaced. But Christ lives forever. And because Christ lives forever and is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, that means that he never fails to accomplish what a priest is set to accomplish, which is, well, Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You see, one of the wonderful things about Christ, the fact that he is alive forever, the fact that he is seated upon the throne of God in heaven right now, is the fact that he always prays for his people. And there's never going to be a time when Christ cannot do that because he's gotten old or infirm or has died. That is never going to happen to him again. He lives forever. And one of the blessings of his living forever is that he always lives to pray for us. He always prays for us and will never cease praying for us. So he establishes his church. He builds his church. And he sends out his gospel to the ends of the earth. Christ rules on his throne by sending the gospel to the ends of the earth. And this is what Zechariah sees when he says, "For he shall branch out from his place." It's a mention of a fruitful vine, a fruitful plant growing. And as we saw last time, you can even translate it, and some people have, "He shall be called shoot, for he shall shoot up." And the idea is he spreads the work of the kingdom, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout the whole earth. And so his activity as Messiah in spreading the church throughout the whole earth is seen as being successful. Zechariah says people will come from the ends of the earth to build in the temple of the Lord. This is the success of the gospel going forth and the elect being saved. Christ will not fail in doing that particular thing. The missionary activity of the Messiah carried out by his church on earth is successful in spreading the gospel and seeing the elect brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, even though there are places where when the gospel is preached, it seems to only be preached as a testimony against them, and there don't appear to be responses, the idea that always, everywhere, this would be the case is not biblical. That Christ will indeed save his elect. That all those for whom he died will be saved. And how does God save them? He saves them by sending the gospel forth on the lips of men to spread throughout the whole earth. And God will save his elect people. And so we expect great things from God. We expect the promises of God to produce the results that God desires. He also rules as king in subduing all of his and our enemies, as our shorter catechism reminds us. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, we saw. In Hebrews 1, verse 3, it says, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Well, what's he doing sitting there? Psalm 110 says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Christ is ruling as God subdues all enemies under Christ. And then the end will come. Well, when's that going to happen? It's going to happen, Scripture says, when the last enemy, which is death, is finally subdued. The reign of Christ is a long reign, but it will have an end. It will eventually have an end, and it will have an end when Christ has accomplished that last thing that needs to be done, and that is when death itself is destroyed. As 1 Corinthians 15:24 through 26 say, "Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." So the Scriptures tell us, the Apostle Paul tells us that what's being prophesied here is that Christ's reign will continue until there is this one singular event that takes place. And when Christ destroys death itself, Well, when's that going to be? When will the end occur? It will occur at the final judgment when Christ returns. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence the earth and the sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so in a beautifully poetic way, Revelation chapter 20 describes a real event that will take place in the future. And that is that at the end of time, when Christ returns and is seated upon the throne and all men are raised to stand before him, even death itself shall be judged and death shall be destroyed in the lake of fire. Death and Hades are judged by God from his throne and cast into the lake of fire. What that means, believer, is that death and hell will never, ever, ever, ever again be any threat to believers in Christ. Isn't that a marvelous thing to think about? Never again. Then, having done this, he delivers the kingdom up to his Father. When Christ has successfully destroyed death with his personal second coming, he will turn the kingdom back over into the hands of his Father. And that's the passage that we just looked at. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So He's ruling now and will continue to rule until he accomplishes all of his purposes. The rule of Christ right now says a great deal to those folks that look for only a little bit of time, merely 1,000 years, somewhere in the future when Christ will rule, because the Bible is clear that Christ is on the throne of God now. That he is ruling and he shall return from heaven when he has accomplished all the things that he sets out to accomplish. He is coming. And when he comes, he delivers the kingdom to his Father that God may be all in all. When all things are subjected to him, that's the Father, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. And so this kingdom in which Christ is ruling, the kingdom that Christ is building, the church that Christ is extending, all of those things will be handed over to his Father when he returns, that God may be all in all. Now, for us, does this mean anything? It does. It means that you and I, as members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, ought to be about the purposes that Christ is about in this world. And what he is about in this world is spreading the gospel far and wide. And in bringing, as Paul says, every thought into captivity to Christ. And so what we're to do as Christians is we are to tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to spread the gospel. We're to send the gospel. But we are also to look at our lives and seek to see that Christ is Lord over every aspect of our lives. We're not ourselves to hold back anything, because nothing is too hard for him to conquer. And we are to be involved in praying for missionaries. We're to be involved in sending those around the world, or perhaps in going ourselves to those who need the gospel. And we're to be about attacking the enemy with the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, because it's Christ who is attacking the strongholds of his enemies. There is a fight in this world that we as Christians are involved in. We're to stand before the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in every aspect of life. It's not popular in our society today. As a matter of fact, people will tell you that you need to shut up, and they'll persecute you. And the thing that we discover in Scripture as we look at this is that at the same time that Christ is building His church and His kingdom, there is opposition that continues to grow, and there will always be that until Christ returns and destroys all enemies, the last one being death. But that doesn't give us any excuse to say, well, we know that people are going to oppose the gospel, so we just won't do anything. We won't say anything. No, we're Christians. We're called upon to do all that we can to spread the gospel in every aspect of life and to bring all thoughts into captivity to Him. And so we are to seek to spread the gospel wherever we have any influence of any kind as Christians. And the fact that you're involved in anything as a Christian means that you are to be a leavening influence in society, preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel, living for the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that you show the difference that Christ has brought in your life to those around you. And in so doing, Christ builds His church. He extends His kingdom. And He extends His reign until He returns and destroys that last enemy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for everything that Jesus does. We thank You for the way in which He has already begun His reign and shall continue to reign until He returns and hands over everything, having destroyed that last enemy, death itself. Father, what a marvelous God You are. What a great Savior Jesus is. What a great gospel You have given to us. What a wonderful salvation. And Father, we pray now that You would bless us to take this glorious gospel message and to spread it abroad, knowing that it is Your will that Your church be built, and that those from far off come and build in the temple of the Lord, that they too be brought to the Savior, that they too be added to this church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us to take the gospel to them. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.